Well, good morning. I am very glad to be with you all. Like you said, this is the first time we've met, but we've talked a couple times, and each time I talk to your pastor, even just a minute ago, he almost leaves me in tears. So I think I'm going to start calling him when I need a little encouragement more often. So that's a good pastor to have. But I'm very glad to be with you. And as he said, I am actually in my last semester finishing my Master's of Divinity at the same school his son has been attending. And someone noticed, they're like, where are you from? I'm from Cleveland, Tennessee, where this school is at. I've been living in Atlanta, but I have roots in Ohio. Both my parents were raised in Lebanon, Ohio, about 30 minutes outside of Cincinnati. My grandfather pastored the Lebanon Church of God, which at the time was the only Pentecostal church in that town. And my brother is currently pastoring Parma Park Church of God, you know, just a little outside of Cleveland. So you guys are my second Ohio church. So I'm glad to be with you all today. I like my first. And the first church, that's not my brother's church. So it's a little more special. My brother was kind of forced to have me, but you guys wanted me. He just kind of felt obligated. But anyways, I'm very glad to be with you. And if you would, you can stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to be ministering this morning on the subject, after they prayed. Look at your neighbor and say, after they prayed. If there's three words that I want to hopefully drive into your heart today, it is those three words, after they prayed. Because I don't know about you, but I believe in the power of prayer. And this is not just something that I get up and I talk about, but it's a way I live my life. It's something that is very dear to me and my walk with God and my heart. But if you would, turn with me to Acts 4 and 31. And just before that, I would like you to take one step to your left. Go ahead, take one step to your left and take one step to your right. Now, when people ask you after church if the preacher moved you, you can all say yes. So we're good. We're good. But anyways, when you're there, say amen. Let me get there. And the word of the Lord says, and when they had prayed, or after they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You can bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you today. Lord, I come to you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that has already, Lord, that we have sensed, that has been tangible in this house today. God, I pray, Lord, for your presence to continue to abound. God, not only in this atmosphere, but God, in our lives and in our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, today that, Lord, as we break the bread of life, the bread of truth, your word, God, I pray, Lord, that your word would nourish our hearts. God, I pray that you would take the word and that you would plant it inside of our hearts. God, that we would be like a tree that is planted by the waters. That, Lord, when troubles come, God, that we would not be shaken, for your word keeps us and guides us. Lord, I just pray today, I ask God for the anointing of the preaching of your word and the anointing of the hearing of your word. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. You can sit down. John Wesley said that God will do nothing apart from the prayers of his people. Amen. Notice that he did not say God could not do anything, because that would limit the sovereignty of God, and we all know God is sovereign. God can do anything. But what the statement shows us is that God has given us the ministry of prayer, and God has chosen us as his children, called us to a place of prayer. The early church understood the importance and the power of prayer because they had been disciples of Jesus and they had witnessed firsthand the connection between his prayer life and his ministry. And in the scripture that I just read, we're given a glimpse inside of a prayer meeting that some of the early disciples were having. But in order to understand why they are there praying what they're praying, We need to go back and look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Because we find in chapter 3 of Acts, we find Peter and John on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer. After in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit fell and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 3, they're walking to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they were walking there, they couldn't help but notice a man who had been lame from birth for over 40 years, who was sitting at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. And he was asking for alms. And it grabbed the attention of Peter and John. And Peter went to the man and he said, "Look at us." And the man looked at them expecting to receive something. But I don't think he was quite expecting what Peter had to give him. For Peter said, "Silver and gold I have not, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the Bible says that Peter reached his hand down, and as soon as he touched the man, that strength immediately went through his body. And the Bible says that he leaped up, and he went into the temple shouting and singing the praises of God. And as miracles are intended to do, it drew the attention of all the people. The people were thinking, "Hey, isn't that the guy who's been lame for 40 years? Isn't that the guy that's always begging when we're on our way to church? And he's healed. He's walking around. He's leaping. He's praising God on his two feet." So they went to Peter and John, and Peter said, "You know, why do you look at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this thing happen?" He said, "Do you not know it's by faith in Jesus Christ that this man has been made well?" He would go on to preach a gospel message to them and tell them to repent so the times of refreshing could come upon them. It's about this point that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, began to hear what was going on, see the commotion, and the Bible says in chapter 4 of Acts that they were disturbed because Peter and John were teaching the resurrection and Christ to these people. So they laid their hands upon them and put them in prison. But how many know they were just a little bit too late, because Peter gave another altar call, and the Bible says about 5,000 people accepted Christ that day. So Peter and John, and now we enter chapter 4 of Acts. They were put in a prison all night, and the next day they brought them out, and they asked them this question: "By what name or by what power have you done this?" And the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think he was thinking, "Well, I thought you would never ask." He said, "If we are called here today because of a good deed done to a helpless man, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that it is by faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It is by faith in his name that this man is well." He would go on to say that he is the cornerstone that you builders rejected, and that there is salvation under no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is at this point in verse 13 that it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And that scripture has always it just stays with me, because it tells me, how many know that when you spend time in the presence of God, you don't have to tell people, they can see it, they notice it. When you and I spend time in the presence of God, God begins to shine and radiate through us, and people begin to notice. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ of God among those who are saved and among those who are perishing." So I ask us this question briefly, and you can think about it. What kind of aroma are we putting off? Do people realize when they pass us, can they sense the presence of God on us because we've been spending time in the presence of God? So they put Peter and John out, and they decided, you know what, a great miracle's been done. We can't do too much here because the people will get angry. So, you know, we'll threaten them. We'll tell them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. So they brought them in and they told them, "You are no longer to preach or teach in the name of Jesus any longer." But Peter answered them and he said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And it's at this point that the Bible says that they went back to their own company and they raised their voices together in prayer. So the first thing we see in the story is the priority of prayer that the disciples had. The first thing they did was raise their voices. You see, prayer for them was a first response and not a last resort. Before they did anything else, they prayed. And prayer has got to come to us to become a first response instead of always being a last resort. So many of us have a habit of getting ourselves in trouble and getting behind it. We have a habit of getting ourselves in trouble and then calling out to God. But prayer needs to become a first priority in our relationship with God. Again, it says after they prayed. It doesn't say after they had a meeting or after they called a board meeting or after they had exhausted all their resources and strategized. No, it simply says after they prayed. And as we go through the book of Acts, and we will briefly this morning, we find that the early disciples had a habit of prayer. And I like to use that word habit because it's something you need to make a part of your regular day, a habit, something we continually do. But we see that they had a habit because Jesus had taught them to make prayer a first priority in their relationship with God. And you know, that's how the ministry first began. Back in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had ascended and gone back to heaven and told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the outpouring of Pentecost, wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible tell us that the disciples and those people with them were doing while they were waiting? It says in Acts 1 and 14 that they joined together constantly in prayer. And in Acts chapter 8, when revival began to spread outside of Jerusalem due to persecution, Philip, an evangelist and an early church leader, went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And people they believed his message and began to get baptized in water. But they had not yet received the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John were called upon to minister. And what is the first thing in Acts chapter 8? It tells us that Peter and John did when they went to Samaria. Did they try to out-preach Philip and get more followers than Philip? No. It says they prayed. It says that they laid their hands upon the people and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So the first thing they did was pray for the people. And in Acts chapter 9, we're told of a woman named Tabitha who lived in the city of Joppa. And she was a believer and had done many great things and great works for God. But she became sick and she died. However, Peter happened to be nearby and he was called upon to minister. So when Peter went into the room in which she had just died, the Bible tells us he got everyone outside of the room, he got rid of all the distractions, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. And then he laid his hands upon her and she was healed. And it became such a great miracle that this woman was raised from the dead that it resulted in the salvation of many, and the gospel continued to be spread from that point on. But I want us to notice that Peter did not just rush in there like he knew what he was doing. Because I bring to your attention that Peter had been in a very similar circumstances years before with Jesus. Peter was one of the three that was in the room when Jesus grabbed that little 12-year-old girl that was dead and said, "Arise," and she got up. So Peter could have said, "You know what, I've been here before, I know how Jesus does this." But I find that we get ourselves in trouble when we assume that we know what God wants. Because just because God did something at this time in a certain way, doesn't mean that God wants to do the same thing in the same way in this day. And you and I need to be willing, like Peter, not just to assume, but to get down on our knees and pray for God to give us direction before we move. And how did the gospel finally get out of Jerusalem and truly begin to spread amongst the world and amongst the Gentiles? It came through prayer. It tells us in Acts 10 that Peter was at the house of Simon, a tanner, outside of the city of Joppa. And he was up there praying. And as he was praying on the roof, God gave him a vision that ultimately led him to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, where he began to preach the gospel of Christ to them, and they accepted him in his house, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It said, as it did in Acts 2, it fell upon them, and from that point on, the gospel began to be spread amongst the Gentiles. But let's back that up just a moment. Why did Cornelius send people to go get Peter? Cornelius was just, you know, out and about, and an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have gone before the Lord as a memorial. And I find that to be one of the most fascinating scriptures and details about prayer. The fact that our prayers don't have an expiration date. The fact that God doesn't discard our prayers, but that God hears our prayers. You know, my grandfather has often said to me, and it means a lot, he's a minister, and he said to me, you know, Michelle, I prayed from you every day from before you were born. And he said, when I pass away one day, he said, all those prayers are still going to be going before God and are still going to be impacted into your life. Yes, amen. So I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've been praying about something and it just never seems to happen. But don't stop. In fact, the Bible says, keep on praying. Don't stop. Don't cease to pray. So if it hasn't happened, don't be discouraged. It just means maybe it's not time yet. So if you're praying for something, keep on praying, because God hears us and God will answer us in His time and in His will. And how did the church respond after King Herod killed James with the same intention of killing Peter and arrested him? How did they respond in Acts 12 and 5, or chapter 12? Did they begin to tweet out about mean King Herod? Did they storm the Capitol? No. It says in Acts 12 and 5, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made for him constantly by the church of God. You see, they were willing to pray for Peter all night. And I find that there's so many people today that if we were in that case, they would have given it about 10 minutes, and then they would have said, well, if it's God's will, Peter will live. God's will is not an excuse for us to be lazy. Maybe it's God's will for us to spend time with Him and to get on our knees and to be fervent in prayer. So again, I want to encourage you. Don't just, you know, passively say, oh, if it's God's will happen. No. Go to God in prayer daily over that situation until it happens. They were willing to pray for Peter all night. In fact, they were praying when Peter showed up at the front door. And what about the first missionary journey that was later launched for the Church of Antioch, when they truly began to get aggressive about taking the gospel all around the world? How did all that happen? Who elected Paul, by the way, to be a missionary? What committee appointed Paul and Barnabas? No committee. They didn't do hardly anything the way we did it today. It says in Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's another thing we don't particularly like to do today, but it's still very powerful. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them. So it was through a prophetic word, by the Holy Spirit, in a prayer meeting. And then it says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them and sent them away. And how did the gospel go to Europe? It came through prayer. It tells us in Acts 16 that Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia who said, come over here and help us. You see, Paul had tried to go to Asia Minor and all kinds of places, but God sent him a vision that messed all his plans up. And I find that sometimes it takes God to send an earthquake to get us to change anything. But we need to be willing, like Paul, to be sensitive to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with having a plan. In fact, I'm the type that believes not having a plan is planning to fail. But we have to be willing to submit our plans to God and be willing to be sensitive when God moves contrary to what we originally planned or thought. So in Acts 16, they went to the city of Philippi in Macedonia. And what is the first thing they did? I hope at this point you guys have the answer. It says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river to pray. Prayer was the first thing they did. They didn't have a plan. They just knew the Holy Spirit said, go to Macedonia. So they started in prayer. And while they were praying, they happened to meet a woman by the name of Lydia, who was a wealthy woman and a believer, and it just so happened to have a house church. And she welcomed them into her house. You see, there are no such thing as coincidences with God. When you and I begin to pray, the dots begin to connect, the pieces of the puzzle of our lives begin to come together. So they began to preach the gospel in Macedonia, and people started getting saved, and then they were thrown into prison, at which point most of us would have been so mad at God, we wouldn't have talked to God for a month. But that's not what Paul and Silas did. For it says in Acts 16 and 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How many know that people are watching you in midst of trials and tribulations, especially the unsaved? They are watching, how are these people going to react? What's different about their life than what when I'm going through something? So at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open again after they prayed. Listen, after we pray, you are ready to select that job. After you pray, you are ready to start that new business. After you pray, you are ready to buy that house. After you pray, you are ready to marry that man or that woman. After you pray, you are ready to sing the song. After we pray, you are ready to preach the sermon or go on the missionary trip. You see, all things in the kingdom of God should happen after we pray. But secondly, this story tells us that they believed in the power of prayer. They believed that there was a direct response between their praying and God's power being demonstrated in their lives. You know, studies today tell us that the average American Christian prays between 3 to 4 minutes a day. And if that's true, that tells me one thing. We don't really believe in the power of prayer. Because if we believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth hears us and answers us, we would be spending more than 2 or 3 minutes a day in prayer. But I want you to look with me for a moment at what they prayed in Acts 4, 29 through 30. Because there are three things they specifically asked for that day. The first thing is they said, Lord, consider their threats. They took their situation to God. Instead of trying to handle everything in their power and their strength, they brought their situation to the Lord. Lord, consider their threats. They knew there was nothing they could do. They had no other option. So they had to take their situation to God. And that's what you and I need to start doing. We've got to start taking these things that are beyond the realm of our control and we have no power over, and start taking these things to God. You know, if you and I spend as much time praying as we do worrying and being anxious over things, there's no telling what could begin to happen in our lives and in our families. But they took their situation to God. The second thing that they asked for is they said, enable your servants to speak with boldness. Now remember, these were the same religious leaders that just a few years before had crucified Jesus. And now they're threatening them. And this threat could have been so paralyzing to them that they shut their mouths, and then where would you and I be today? I want you to also notice that they did not ask for God to move upon the Sanhedrin and change their mind about their threat and their decision. Notice that they did not ask God to take the battle away, but rather they asked God to make them stronger for the battle. And I wonder sometimes if we're not praying the wrong thing. I wonder if we have developed an unrealistic expectation of what prayer is. And we just think that as soon as we pray, boom, all of our problems are supposed to go away. But they prayed that God would give them boldness to preach God's word in the face of persecution. Not to take the persecution away, but that they would be strong enough to stand against it. And that's the kind of prayer that you and I need to pray today. Lord, give me strength, give me boldness. Make me strong for what I'm going through. Give me the grace I need to make it through this trial or turbulent time. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When he tells us that there were three times he asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And what did God say? Sure, Paul, let me do that. I'll take care of it right now. No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, in your weakness, I am made strong. The third thing they prayed for that day is they said, Lord, stretch forth your hand. And what we need in our church and in our lives and in our families, what we need in this city and in this nation is for God to stretch forth his hand. Because the hand of God speaks of action. They were saying, Lord, take action in our situation. And I find it interesting that they didn't ask for miracles for themselves, like we've been taught to do today. But instead they asked that when they went out and preached the gospel, that signs and wonders, miracles would be performed so they would point people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you it's the exact same today. When God performs miracles and wonders, it is always for the purpose of pointing people to his word and to Jesus Christ. I've often wondered if that's maybe one of the reasons why we don't see more signs and wonders today. Because people are asking just for themselves. Perhaps another reason is the word of God's not being preached all that much, sadly, in pulpits today. It says in Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4, that God testifies to the gospel with signs, miracles, and wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributing according to his will. You see, it is when the gospel is proclaimed that God's power begins to move and miracles begin to be performed. You know, they believed in the awesome power of prayer. And you and I need to go through the Bible because it is filled with all kinds of awesome examples of people praying and God hearing their prayers. You see, Abel prayed and his offering was acceptable to God. Enoch prayed and he walked with God, he walked and talked with God and was translated to heaven without death. Noah prayed and his family was spared the flood. Abraham prayed and his family and Lot were spared the judgment of Sodom. Isaac prayed and he prospered in a time of famine. Jacob prayed and he saw God face to face and his life was preserved. Joseph prayed and he was taken from the prison to the palace. Israel prayed and God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Moses prayed and the Red Sea parted. Joshua prayed and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Rahab prayed and her family was spared the judgment. Hannah prayed and God gave her a miracle child. David prayed and Goliath fell on the battleground. Solomon prayed and God gave him supernatural wisdom to be king. King Jehoshaphat prayed, and a sword was never used in battle because the Lord said, the battle is not yours, it is mine. King Hezekiah prayed, and a terminal illness was ended, and his life was extended by 15 years. Ezra prayed, and the temple was restored. Nehemiah prayed, and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. Esther prayed, and the people of God were saved. Daniel prayed, and the lions slept. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed, and they walked through the fiery furnace without the smell of smoke. Elijah prayed, and the heavens brought forth rain, and the fire of God fell upon the altar. Elisha prayed, and he was given a double portion of the Spirit of God. Jesus prayed, and he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the multitude. The disciples prayed, and the Holy Ghost fell. You and I can pray today. God will hear us. God will answer us. All things are possible through prayer. Again, after they prayed. Go ahead, worship the Lord. We need to allow those three words to sink in. They believed that God would hear them and that extraordinary things would happen as they began to pray to God and he stretched forth his hand in their situation and in their land. But lastly, we see in the story that they believed in the purpose of prayer. You know, people often say, I prayed about it and nothing happened. And the feeling that we're just going to pray about something and all of our problems are going to go away, are going to change overnight, is a complete failure to understand the power, but also the purpose of prayer. You see, there was a much higher purpose for their praying that night. It says when they finished praying, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, not the place around them. So often we're trying to get God to shake everyone and everything but us. Meanwhile, God's just trying to shake us. God's just trying to shake me and get a hold of my heart. You see, something was happening where they were. Nothing was happening on the outside. It was happening on the inside. And I find that becomes the most important purpose of prayer. What's going on in here, in my heart? The next part of the scripture says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I like the word filled, because it implies that it's not a one-time filling. That after, you know, the disciples got filled and two, they kept getting filled and refilled. It implies that there are times in our lives that we need more of God's Spirit, more of God's grace in our lives. There are so many Christians today, sadly, that are walking around spiritually empty, and they wonder why they struggle to make it through each and every day. So many Christians filled with so many things, doubt, worry, anxiety, but what we need to be filled with is the Holy Spirit. There is an ongoing anointing of the Spirit of God that each one of us needs. And it's something, sometimes that's what you need to go to God and pray for. Lord, I just need a fresh touch. I need a fresh anointing. Lord, I need your grace to move strongly in my life. The higher purpose of their prayer meeting is that they were filled with the Spirit. The number one purpose of their prayer meeting is not that something was happening on the outside and happening on the world around them, but that something was happening within them. And the musicians, you can make your way back. George Meredith wrote, "Whoever rises from prayer a better person has had their prayers answered." You see, oftentimes my answered prayer is not an immediate change in my situation, but it's a fresh anointing and sense of God's presence to know that God is with me and that I can make it through no matter what I'm going through. They were filled with the Spirit. They needed a fresh touch from God. And that becomes the greatest purpose of prayer, is that something is happening to the person on the inside. The higher purpose of prayer is that we are drawing closer to God, and that I allow God and the Holy Spirit to occupy more and more of my life. The higher purpose of prayer is that something is happening between me and my relationship with God. And you know, so many people today, they always love to say, you know, Christianity's a relationship, it's not a religion. And I agree. Christianity is a relationship. But how are you going to have a relationship with someone you never talk to? Good relationships require good communication. And prayer is that, communicating with God. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Elisha. And you can go ahead and begin to play softly whenever you're ready. I'm reminded of the story of Elisha, where after, right before Elijah was taken back to heaven, he looked at his protege and he said, "What would you like me to do for you?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of the Spirit of God." He recognized, he basically was saying, "What you have, I need double that to make it through my generation and my time." And that's what you and I need to begin to ask God, for a double portion of the Spirit of God. You know, it's great that people in the past talk about, you know, these great outpourings, but we need that today. We need a personal Pentecost. Every single day, whether you're in your car, in your house, we need the Holy Spirit to spark a fire in our heart and to pour within us fresh oil. David said, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. There is an ongoing anointing that never ceases, but we have to tap into it. People love to say God is everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. And that's true. But the problem is we're not always present with God. It requires us tuning things out and becoming present with God who is there, waiting for us to come to Him and to commune and fellowship with Him. The book of Proverbs makes, and you can stand with me today. The book of Proverbs makes a very interesting statement. It says if you fall in times of adversity, how small is your faith? You see, it's not the pressure on the outside, but it's the lack of power on the inside that leads to our downfalls and our struggles. No wonder Paul would say in Ephesians 5 and 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Again, after they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with all boldness. And later, Luke, writing about these same people, said, "They who turn the world upside down." Amen. Today, the altar call is going to be very simple. So often we talk about things, even just in life. Maybe it's even, "Hey, well, let's go get lunch." And we never do it. We never fall through with it. But I want us to learn today to begin to develop a habit of praying. So here in a few minutes, I'm going to invite everyone that will to step out into the altar and to begin to pray. You can pray for the city. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for your family. But I want you to begin to tap in and to connect to God, who is waiting. The Bible says, "Come boldly to the throne room of grace." And we need to be willing to come boldly. You know, so often my grandfather was friends with Ray Hughes, a great preacher in the Church of God denomination. And I remember listening to some of his sermons, and something that just, you know, struck me as wow. He talked about being a little boy, and he would say that when he would get close to the church, he would hear the saints of God praying in the church. And sadly, how often do you see that today? In church, we do so many things. We have so many activities. But Jesus said to people, they were very busy at the synagogue doing lots of activities. But Jesus said, he said, "My house is to be called a place of prayer." And you know, there's so much going on in our country today, our world, but even our country. All the division we see, I mean, it feels like it's just split totally in two. But I believe now more than ever, we need unity in the body of Christ. How do we expect them to have unity if we can't put our differences aside and have unity and be brought together by the bond of peace and love? And I believe that begins to happen when we begin to pray with one another and pray one for one another. So I want to encourage you today. I would like those, I'll ask this, that those, if you have a need, whether it's you need, you know, something provision-wise, financial, or whether you are, you know, you need healing, whatever the need is, or whether you have been praying for something, I believe there's someone here today, you've been praying for something and praying for something for years, and you've almost just stopped because it feels like it's never going to happen. I want to encourage you, don't give up, don't quit. I would like, if that is anyone here today, in a moment when I invite you, I would like you to come pray also in the very front. So this is what I want to do. Those that would like me and the elders to pray with you today, I would like you to make your way to the very front. But everyone else, if you don't mind, just to spend a few minutes, they'll begin to play. I just want to invite you, and you come now. Begin to come to the altar, and you can start coming now. I just want you to spend some time in prayer today. And I'll start us off, and then I'll begin to pray with the ones that come to the very front. Like I said, if you have a need, I will pray with you in the very front. So just come and begin to spend time in prayer, or begin to reach out in your seat and begin to pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today. God, we call upon you today. Lord, thank you, God, that you hear us today and that you answer us, God, as it be according to your will. Heavenly Father, God, I pray, Lord, today that you would stretch forth your hand in the lives of everyone here. God, I pray that you would stretch forth your hand. God, that provision would be granted. God, that deliverance would be granted. God, that your Spirit, God, that those that need, that are desiring the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be filled with the Holy Ghost today. Heavenly Father, stretch forth your hand in this city. Stretch forth your hand in this nation. God, I pray for the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts today. God, I pray for a fresh anointing to touch us today. Heavenly Father, God, I pray, Lord, yes, freedom in Jesus' mighty name.